I love this. I love you guys. You know what? I love how different we are. It's just so like God. It's so like God to scoop a net through town, grab a bunch of people that have virtually nothing in common, except, you know, David and I like sports cars, and, you know, and Jack and Mark like tractors, you know, and, you know, a few things. But really, you look at us and you think, what? Who thought this up? But see, that is one of the wonderful things about the way God does things. Two of the most important things that we could talk about are in our passage today. Two little vignettes with massive rabbit trails leading out of them. Two little vignettes in chapter 6 of Mark, where we are today. And I despaired when people told me they weren't going to be here, and then the Lord reminds me, wait, it's being recorded. They can listen at another time, and I appreciated you saying that, Holly, and I appreciated Monica saying that you listen, because if I thought it was all about who showed up here, I would give up. I truly would. It's very discouraging. But the wonderful thing is it's going way farther than we can dream. It's in, you know, more people listen online in other countries than come here on Sunday. So the word is getting out there. These are things we need to talk about, we need to examine. These are areas that we need, I believe, in 21st century American Christianity, we need to be recalibrated. It's so hard to find people that actually trust God. We say we do, but if you compare it to what the scripture says, we really don't. We trust other things. We trust the provisions more than the provider. So we'll talk about that today in this passage, and we're also going to talk about unbelief and what a ripoff it is. And so, Lord, give us words of life. The last few events that we've seen Jesus do should have convinced everybody who he was. But there's that poignant little phrase in Scripture about the disciples, and it says the reason the disciples were afraid is they had not learned the lesson of the loaves and fish. Saw it with their own eyeballs, but the lesson that they hadn't learned was the same Jesus that did this is the Jesus we're walking with every day that's going to take care of every other need that we have. And they just didn't learn that. They did later. And that's the wonderful thing. God is a great teacher, even when we're lousy students. With me, I can't believe that I'm as old as I am, and I'm still learning some of these things. So let's open our hearts to all that these passages have to say. Two little vignettes cover 13 verses and more than enough for us to chew on today. Jesus left there, verse 1, chapter 6 of Mark, and went to his hometown. Now, we're going to do this trip in reverse when we get to Israel. We'll go up the hills. Nazareth is in the middle of nowhere, sort of a redneck town, always was, still is. We'll go up there, then we'll go down over the hills and down along the north side of the Sea of Galilee, beautiful territory. Jesus is leaving the, not sea level, but leaving the, at least the valley, and headed up into the hills to his hometown, which was Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When Shabbat came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Remember, this is his hometown. We're going to see that the next time he goes to his home church, they tried to kill him. I would say that would be discouraging. You know, you go to your home church where you're raised and they try to kill you. Here they're just amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? One translation says, isn't this just the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, and aren't his sisters here with us? And listen to this phrase. And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor." Listen to this poignant phrase. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Only twice in Scripture does it ever record Jesus in these words as being amazed at something. And it both had to do with faith, both times. This time he was amazed at the lack of God's people faith. These are church people. He's amazed at their lack of trusting in God. The other time he said it was concerning a Roman centurion, and in that case he was amazed that the guy had any faith. And he had more faith than the Israelites. And he was guarding. Circle that word back in verse 5, the word could not. Not he would not, he couldn't. My pastor Chuck Smith wrote a little brochure one time called Unbelief the Thief. And this was one of the examples he used. So that's our first little vignette. Here's our second one. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority over evil spirits. That, by the way, the verb in that sentence is a continuous action verb, meaning he kept on giving them authority or power over evil spirits. And these were his instructions. Dun, 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 dun. Mr. Phelps, your mission, should you just, that's what I always picture on the Bob soundtrack of this. These were his instructions. Please note this. Please, is everybody listening? Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. The extra tunic was a bedroll. So just in case God doesn't provide you a place to sleep, you know, trust that he will, and don't take a bedroll. Where whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Any of you ever had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and do that as they left? Well, that's where they get this anyway, from this passage of Scripture. They went out and preached that people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That's our second vignette. I have 4 pages worth of notes on these two things. So let's strap ourselves in, learn what we need to learn. And the first vignette, the main point of it, it's kind of astonishing, really. It has to do with what power unbelief has to rip people off. So let's look at these details. Nazareth. Remember when Jesus called one of the disciples and then he went to get his brother and he said, you got to come hear this guy. I think it might be Messiah. And the guy says, well, where is he from? And he says, well, he's from Nazareth. Remember the next words? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the loser town of Israel. I find it so, I'm trying to think of a superlative that isn't overstated, but it is remarkable to me that this is the town that God picked for the environment in which his son would not only be reared, but prepared for ministry. Jesus' preparation for his ministry lasted 30 years. His ministry only lasted 3 years. It's kind of remarkable to me that God picked blue-collar, a blue-collar family in a nothing of a town, in a town where the church, not 20 churches, the synagogue, the church was filled with people like this, that when God came in his power to work miracles, nothing happened because they wouldn't believe it. And this is the town that Jesus spent 30 years in before he began his ministry. It is so, God just thinks so differently than we do. You'd think, wouldn't you, that if God's going to have his son prepared to for a brief ministry, but basically a mission that was going to affect the entire world of human beings forever and all of the spiritual forces in the universe in that three-year period of activity, that the preparation for that from God's perspective was, let's not have him raised in a wealthy family with influence and power. Let's have him be raised by a carpenter and a young woman that had a bad reputation her entire life because of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. God says, yeah, that's the environment I want my son to be raised in. So differently than the way we think, isn't it? So he heads back to his hometown. In my mind, as I picture this, I'm picturing Jesus waiting on God for 30 years. He knew what he came to do. And for 30 years, and that when, you know, there was a brief period of time in Egypt, but he was so young. Then the primary forces that were forming his personality were just his mom and his dad. But when they came back, they moved right to Nazareth, and he lived there until he left for his public ministry. And in that period of time, the two hardest things in ministry, I think they're the two hardest things in the Christian life, hands down, but that's my opinion. But I know they're the two hardest things in ministry. Faithfulness, no matter what, faithfulness in monotony, faithfulness under pressure, faithfulness when nobody wants to hear what you have to say, faithfulness when nobody's noticing, faithfulness and waiting for God's time. So much disobedience happens out of impatience, doesn't it? And most impatience happens out of fear. Well, it doesn't look like God's going to do anything, so I guess I better. So if you stop to think about it, 30 years of his life to prepare for 3 years of ministry, and the two primary things that he was doing was learning to be faithful as a carpenter's apprentice in a weeny little town, not a spiritual town, not filled with godly people. All during that time, I picture Jesus as he's, by the way, carpenters didn't build houses. In that culture, houses weren't made out of wood. They were made out of stone. Carpenters built partitions in houses, but mostly furniture and farm implements and that sort of thing. And I'm picturing Jesus planing, you know, a board and lining it up and you know, getting ready to put together this yoke for so-and-so down the street. And how much pressure there must have been on him. Because he knows he's there to do something. He knows exactly why he's sent. But for 30 years, all he's doing is being faithful. He's being faithful. And I'm thinking that as he's looking out the window and he sees this old lady hobble across the street and he thinks, Father, I cannot wait until the power of God comes on me and you set me loose to go out and show that the kingdom of God is here. And he says, I'm going to make a beeline for that lady when I... You know, when that happens, I'm going to yay or whatever the thing is I'm going to do. And, you know, she's going to toss that cane as far as she can. And you're picturing in his mind, these are the only people he knows. He is growing up with them. And he does go down and he's baptized. And the Bible said he was given the Holy Spirit without limit. And now he comes back home. And this is the response that he gets. Some of you have had a similar response, you know. Jesus comes into your life, and you know, and your whole life is turned right side up, and you just can't wait to tell your friends, and you can't wait to tell your family, and they treat you like you just checked your brain at the door and became a brainless idiot. They don't listen to anything that you have to say. In fact, usually there's some sort of a mocking kind of a thing of, hey, I changed your diapers, buddy. Don't you give me this holier than thou stuff and blah, yada, yada, yada. I find it so comforting that that was Jesus's experience. That was the response of these people. One, our first little rabbit trail has to do with all of this that I've just said about spending 30 years just being a carpenter. I have to thank you for giving me Joe Foch tapes, because I got this from Joe. This is the very first time I ever thought of this. But when, and we just taught a few, I think it's in chapter 1, I think, of Mark. So it's only been a couple of months ago, that when Jesus was baptized, remember, he's down there, and here's the Son in the flesh. Here's the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and here's the voice from heaven, God the Father, all three members of the Trinity in the same place at the same time. Beautiful illustration of what the Trinity is. And remember what the voice from heaven said? He said, "This is my Son, in whom my English Bible says, whom I am well pleased." And I don't know if you remember this, but I pointed out a verb tense I had never seen before. Fred told me afterwards, he's a lot smarter than I am, he said he'd never heard of it before. But it's a verb tense which is called panoramic view verb. It's the same as God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have always been well pleased, in who I am now well pleased, and who I always will be well placed." Now, see, only God can see a life that way. But God looks at the sum total of this human life. I think he's looking beyond that, just the human aspect of it, and looking and saying, start to finish, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Track with me here. When God said that, Jesus hadn't preached one sermon. He hadn't healed one sick person. There were no crowds. There were no publicity. All he's done was work in a carpenter shop for 30 years in a small town. And God the Father says, "I saw what you did. I saw the way you did it. I'm jazzed. I'm delighted with your life, Son, up to this point." Mark that down. I had never thought of that. It is amazing to me that God saw that 30 years as preparation. But once again, what was it that he was doing? He was being faithful in the no matter what. You know how we are. Oh, if God would just give me something important to do, then I'd be faithful. Not true. If I can't be faithful in the small things, in the daily activities, I'm not even going to know how to be faithful in the big stuff. Because the little stuff is the big stuff of life, right? So free little rabbit trail there. It's about faithfulness. It's about waiting for God's time. God doesn't waste time. If there's a period of time that he has set me doing something that appears to be mundane, there's a way that I can do it and be faithful to him and be pleasing to him, even if it doesn't look spiritual. Being a carpenter for 30 years, did that look spiritual? During this time, there are rabbis starting synagogues and all kinds of stuff is happening. John the Baptist was ministering for at least a portion of that time. And people were listening to him, and Jesus is just woompa, woompa, you know, sawing those boards, planing those boards. "Father, here I am. This is the day I have to offer you today. You know, I've got to work on, you know, Brother Eli's bedroom set, you know, so please help me to do a good job." Faithfulness. 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 That's our first rabbit trail. Just the carpenter, Matthew's account of this in Matthew 13, Matthew said that they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Both were true. If you were to go to Bremen or even Round Pond or the old little village of Muskongas where I live, I don't live in the Bob Cull house. I live in the Woodbury house or the Weber house. Because 230 years ago, Mr. Woodbury built that house, and then Mr. Weber bought it immediately, and it for the rest of my life, that will never be my house to those people. That's the Woodbury house. Sometimes they have the courtesy to say the old Woodbury house. But it's that thing. While Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was alive, Jesus was a nobody. In that town, he was the guy who holds the end of the board or the end of the measuring tape, the carpenter's apprentice. Not even the carpenter. He was the carpenter's son. There's lots of evidence in Scripture that Joseph died. He died way before Mary, who was much younger, which means Mary was a single mom with at least multiple daughters and at least five sons. Wrap your brain around that. We're going to talk about faithfulness. And during that period of time, Jesus was known by some as the carpenter's son. He would always be known as the carpenter's son. You know, the carpenter was dead. And to other people, he just got raised up a notch. He's the carpenter. In Matthew's account of this, I don't know if you remember when we studied Matthew, it would have been a little over a year ago, year and a half ago, this passage. Matthew adds the phrase, they said, we know his brothers. We knew his father went to high school with his sisters. You know, that thing. And that was not true. They didn't know his father. They only knew his earthly father. They thought they knew him. So here's my second rabbit trail. Please don't close the door to somebody God might want to use to minister to you simply because of familiarity. Be surprised how often that happens. One of the things that we pray every Sunday when we get together at 9 o'clock to pray together, I pray it all week long, is that God will use you to minister to one another, that God will use you to minister to me. I'm just the guy with the microphone. I'm not the only guy that has the Holy Spirit in them. And I ask Marcia's permission to say this, but I don't know if you remember the day that I was so sick, I couldn't sing. God flashed me back to this day that here I am it's the sickest and the weakest I had ever been and still had to minister. Usually when I've been that sick, I stayed home. So I couldn't do the worship ministry, and so Mark and Mary and Julia took over that, and I couldn't even stand up in the back. I was leaning against the wall so I wouldn't fall over. And then, of course, the worship was so sweet, it just sucked me right into that worship. So I'm leaning against the wall like this, and I'm lost to the world and fighting against the pain and the dizziness. And all of a sudden, I felt this hand on my shoulder. And I peeked out of the corner of my eye, and Marcia was standing there next to me with her hand on my shoulder praying for God to heal me. And I didn't see this, but I found out later that Holly had felt this urge in her heart to pray for me, and she was worried about me, and she didn't know where I was, so she got out of her seat and turned and just about ready to go find me and saw me in the back and thought, oh, okay, he's okay, he's worshiping God. That was such a wonderful illustration of people who are willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do what God provided for them to do and how I benefited from that. Don't close your heart to that. I was thinking of the time that Abraham was told, Abe, buddy, listen to your wife. Because right now, Abe, you're out of it. Right now, she's listening to me. So you need to listen to her. Familiarity. Some of you can be strengthened. God can speak right through your children if you don't get hung up on familiarity. It's the way we are, though, sometimes, if we're familiar with. So this is just a perfect illustration.